so, Father God, as we go into this time of your word, we pray that you'll be with Dan as he shares your word. Father, that every word that is spoken will impact the heart and the lives of each and every one. And we commit this time once again and ask all of these things in the Savior's precious and in his worthy name. Amen.
Good morning. Hey, we are back in the book of James again this morning, so if you want to turn your Bibles there. So we're looking at this concept of how to put your faith into practice, and we've been looking through the book of James and this concept of dealing with tough times, right, going through tough times. And James gives us a lot of very good, it's a very practical book, right, gives us a lot of really good practical advice on that sort of stuff. Sam and Billy have done an outstanding job of pulling out, you know, some of that stuff for us. And so if you are finding yourself in a tough time right now and you missed any of that, I would encourage you to go on Spotify and find those messages and listen. You'll find that very, very helpful. Sam said something very profound at the end of the sermon. He said this. He said, this isn't just about a checklist of things to do when we're going through tough times. It's about having our desires changed. And I think that really kind of sums up the way, you know, James deals with this sort of stuff. Some of you may know, we spent about 6 years in Korea doing house churches there. And the first couple of years there, the way we got into the country was I went to language school at university, right? So I could get a student visa doing that and learn the language. And language school was incredibly tough, right? So the way it works is it's split up into modules. And at the end of each module, there's a really, really hard exam, right? And the pass rate on the exam is 75%, right? And you have to get 75% or higher to go on to the next module. And they told me right at the start, they said, you're a speaker of English. So it's just sort of a foregone conclusion that you will fail the exam the first time, each time you get it. And that was pretty much true because the languages are just so different and, you know, and that was pretty much true for the English speakers there. But they only let you sit the exam so many times. And then they say, no, you can't continue. And when they say that, if you fail it too many times, that means that your student visa gets pulled and you have 48 hours to leave the country. So there's quite a bit of stress there, right, in sitting that exam. I took this photo of my classmates waiting to go into an exam. You can feel the stress, right, in that photo, because you imagine sitting an exam, but you if you fail the exam, you've got to get out of the country in 2 days. There's a lot of stress that goes with it. One of the really tricky things about learning another language is this thing called homonyms. And a homonym is when you have a word that has two different meanings or more than two different meanings. So same spelling, but lots of different meanings. An obvious one in English is if I say the word bark, what do you think of? And half of you are thinking, well, that's the noise that a dog makes, right? And the other half of you are thinking, well, that's the outside covering of a tree, right? That's a homonym. And it's really difficult because you have to kind of use the context to figure out what's meant. Think about some of them are really tough, even in English. Set. The sun's about to set. I set out on a journey. I've got a whole set of those. He set his dog on me. You know, I'm being set up, right? And on and on and on it goes, right? And if you're trying to learn that and you're trying to figure out, well, what is, you know, the context, it's really tough, right? So homonyms are sort of a tough thing. In the book of James, James uses a homonym throughout chapter 1. And the homonym he uses is this word parasmos. And parasmos has sort of two main meanings. One of them is to go through tough times, like trials, right, difficult times. And the other meaning is to be tempted, right, temptation. And you have to kind of use the context to try and figure out which one is intended at the time. What's interesting, though, is that sometimes a situation can be both a trial and a temptation, right? These things are linked together. And I think that's probably why James chose to use this word. Because when we're in tough times, we're going through a trial, a lot of times that's when we get tempted to try and take a shortcut to maybe do something that you know, we shouldn't do. And you know, more on that as we go. But just to kind of distinguish the difference between trial and temptation a little bit, trials are situations that God can use in order to grow us, right? Help us grow. Temptations are situations that Satan can use, right, to lead us to sin. So James says this, verse number 12, James chapter 1, verse number 12, that's where we're going to start. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that love him, right? So there is a prize, right? There is a reward for enduring temptation. Right at the start there, it says blessed, right? That word means happy. Part of happiness comes from having your life under control, right? So that there's no bad habit that's devastating you or devastating the people around you, right? But when you learn to say no to temptation, right, it produces happiness in your life. And it also says there's a crown of life. So crowns, this is kind of going out a little bit doing this, isn't it? But, you know, beauty pageants always did this, right? They crown the winner. They put a crown on her, you know, if you won. Crowns are slowly kind of being replaced in most ceremonies with medals. But in ancient times, particularly around the Mediterranean, a lot of times if you were in the Olympics or, you know, any kind of big ceremony, they would crown you quite often with a laurel wreath. That was your symbol of being a winner. Slowly we've replaced those with medals, I think mostly because those laurel wreaths don't last long, right? And if you win a gold medal, you want to be able to hang it up on, you know, put it in the trophy cabinet for the rest of your life, right? And the laurel wreath's only going to last a few weeks. But I did notice the last Olympics, some events, they were giving them a medal and putting a laurel wreath crown on them, which I thought was interesting, right? The Bible talks a lot about crowns as rewards, right? Getting a crown as a reward. And I think that's what's being talked about here. But the phrase crown of life here literally also translates as the crown of life itself, right? The crown of life itself. So like I say, this is probably an actual crown given as a reward for enduring temptation. But James also implies that when we understand temptation, when we overcome it, when we learn to say no, then we begin to really live. It's a crown which is life, you know, abundant life itself, right? So the question is, how, right? How do I get that crown? How do we do that, right? How do I handle temptation? How do I say no when I want to say yes? And so James, being the very practical apostle that he is, he gives us five principles, right, in these next couple of verses dealing with temptation. The first kind of principle here is, be realistic, right? Be realistic about this, right? Face the fact, you will be tempted. Even Christians are tempted. In fact, Christians are tempted more, right? We'll talk about that in a second, right? Look what he says here, verse number 12. Oh, actually, I wanted verse 13. I put the wrong one up there. But anyway, verse 13, if you look at the start of verse 13, it talks about when you're tempted. It's not if you're tempted. It's just like trials, right? Trials and temptations are both inevitable. They're going to happen. A couple of times, I have met people who have said, well, you know, I'm just thankful to God that I've never been tempted by anything in the last 42 years. I've heard that a couple of times, people say that. That reminds me of the saying they used to have when I lived in Arkansas, right? It was kind of a joke, and they used to say this, what do you get if you cross a crocodile with an abalone? You get a crocabalone, right? And that's what that is, right? It's a crocabalone because, right, everybody is tempted. You're tempted, I'm tempted, every day we're tempted. You never get too old for it. It doesn't go away because you're older, and it doesn't go away because you've become more spiritual. All of us are tempted. Everybody is tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, you know, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, right? We looked at that earlier this morning, right? Common to man. Because, you know, I think we won't go to all the verses right now, but as you grow towards the Lord, the more you grow towards the Lord, the more you're going to be tempted. You become, if you're a force for God, you become a target for Satan, right? And so the more you grow towards the Lord, the more temptation you're going to face, right? So there's this kind of misconception that says once you're a Christian, then you've kind of got it all together and you've kind of arrived, right? And so then we kind of fake it and we say things like this, how could anybody do something like that? Right? Oh man, I would never do that. We're all tempted, right? Now, we may not all be tempted by the same things. What tempts me may not tempt you and vice versa. But yeah, like I say, 1 Corinthians 10 that we looked at earlier this morning, no temptation has overcome you. That is not common to man. Common to man means we're all in the same boat. We all have temptations. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked by it. Don't try to hide it. It can actually be quite liberating to know that other people feel the same way that we do. We all have struggles and problems, right, in this area. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to give in to temptation. We know that because Hebrews 4:15 says this, right? It's talking about how Jesus fills the role of the high priest, which was part of that was to be the liaison between God and people. And so it's talking about that. And it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So Jesus was perfect, but he was tempted, but he didn't sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to give in to temptation. Going back to that exam, right? 75% pass rate and you only get so many goes at it. I got failed it too many times, got to the last chance, and I was about to go into that exam. And if I failed it this time, 2 days we'd have to be out of the country. And then you start thinking, man, well, the whole kind of mission is gonna fall apart and all this sort of stuff. And then all these thoughts come into my head. Maybe you should cheat, you know. Maybe, you know, write something on your hand, you know, put some, you know, roll a piece of paper and stick it in a pen, you know, all these kind of things, right? You see how trials and temptations can be linked together? A trial can lead to a temptation. You think about Jesus, right? He hadn't eaten for a month and a half, and he's tempted by Satan. And Satan says, "Wait, man, you must be starving. A month and a half, turn these rocks into bread. Problem solved." But if you sort of expand out on that, what's he saying? You don't have to wait on the Father to provide what you need. Just take it into your own hands. You'll be fine, right? But you can see that was a genuine, there was a genuine need there. There was a genuine, you know, this was a trying time. And that trial led to the temptation, right? So, you know, I'm having these thoughts, right? Well, maybe you should cheat, right? And you know how your internal monologue goes? And I'm like, what are you, 12? You know, like I think I was like 45 at the time, you know, and then you start thinking, how in the world can I even have these thoughts? How can I be thinking this stuff? Why was I having thoughts like that? Here's the answer, because I'm human, and that's how the world works. That's how the world works. Temptation proves that you're human. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to give in to the temptation. And so that's the first point he's making. Look, be realistic. You're not immune to this. Temptation is going to come. His second point here is be responsible. Accept responsibility. Don't blame other people for your problems and your temptations. We love to blame people, even God. Look what he says, verse 13. He says, when tempted, there he goes again, right? When tempted, it's going to happen. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt, but we love to blame others. We kind of, in a society of irresponsibility, aren't we? You know, a lot of the times, you know, blame society, you know, blame the government, blame the environment, blame genetics, you know, blame mum and dad, you know, blame your spouse, blame the devil, even blame God. You know, so some people will say, well, you know, it must be God's will or he wouldn't have let it happen. That's called blaming God. You know, one time I had a guy tell me that, you know, God told me to leave my wife and go marry someone else that I met at church. That's called blaming God, right? That's called blaming God. We don't want to make bad choices and then blame God for them. God does not tempt us. He never contradicts his word. God is not going to lead you to do something that goes against what he has said in his Bible, right? If the Bible says something and I say something different, then I'm wrong, right? So be responsible, right? Don't blame God. And don't blame other people when you're tempted. That's a sign of immaturity. The fact is, I bring most of my problems on myself, right? And so do you. We bring them on ourselves. If I'm ever going to break those bad habits and get rid of it, first of all, I have to be realistic. I'm going to be tempted. I am tempted. And then number two, I've got to be responsible. I've got to quit passing the buck and stop making excuses. And then the third thing he tells us is be ready. Get ready for this, right? Be prepared for it. He says this, but each person when tempted, they are dragged away by their own desire and enticed. And he says, don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. When temptation comes, be ready, be prepared for it. Peter says, be on your guard. Jesus said, watch and pray that you don't enter temptation. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, right? Be ready, be prepared. And see there, he says, you know, don't be deceived. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for temptation. Temptation doesn't warn you in advance that it's coming. Sometimes temptation can catch you by surprise. All of a sudden, those thoughts came into my head, right? It just comes by surprise. I wasn't expecting that, right? You've got to be ready. You've got to be on your guard. It's important to know, and again, we won't, for time's sake, look at examples, but there are a lot of examples in the scripture that kind of show that we are often most vulnerable after a big success. We have a big success, and then, you know, we think we're doing okay, right? We think we're doing good. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So after a big success, that's when you've got to be watching, right? That's when a lot of times when temptation can come. This guy, 1926, Bobby Leach, went over the Niagara Falls in a barrel, right? That's him afterwards. You can see the barrel's a bit dented up. He was the first person ever to do that and survive, and he came out unharmed, and that's the photo, right? Now, not many people know this, but about 2 days after that photo was taken, he got on a plane and came to Auckland, and he was walking down the street in Auckland, and he slipped on an orange peel and broke his leg and died of his injuries. Yep. No joke. Bobby Leach, you can look him up, right? The moral of the story is don't go to Auckland. No, that's not the moral. That's not the moral of the story, right? The moral of the story is often the little things that we're not expecting, right, that get us. Temptation is like that, right? That's how temptation comes, right? James says, be ready, don't be deceived. So, how do we prepare for temptation? We know it's going to come, but how do we get ready? And the answer is by knowing how it operates. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. We understand how he works. We understand how this thing operates. Right, God wants us to know how Satan operates, how he tempts us, because he is consistent. He's been using the same whole bag of tricks for thousands of years, right? It's very easy to discover the process of how this works. Temptation is a process. It's never a one-time act. And so James outlines the sort of four steps that the devil will use in order to tempt us, right? Verse 14 says this, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. The first step of temptation is desire, right? It's an inside job. And, you know, most desires are okay. We probably couldn't survive, you know, without most desires. Most desires are all right, right? The desire to eat, the desire to drink, sleep, sexual desire to accomplish, right? God gives us all of those desires. They are good desires. They are good gifts. But any desire that's out of control and out of its boundaries becomes destructive. Yep. We get consumed by it, you know, obsessed by it. Food, work, having fun, sex, money, you know. Again, you know, legitimate desires, but when they're out of control, they become a problem. As I was sort of thinking about this, right, temptation is kind of works like a magnet and a piece of iron. And so there's this sort of outside circumstance. That's kind of like the piece of iron, the bar of iron, you know, in this analogy. But then there's also an inward drive towards it. And that's kind of like a magnet that's in us that, you know, wants to go towards that thing. You know, if it wasn't for this sort of inward desire, we wouldn't be tempted. It starts on the inside. It's often the fulfillment of a legitimate desire, but in the wrong way, at the wrong time. But it always starts with desire. Right, that's where it starts. And then he says this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. This is kind of the second step, right, where is this sort of deception that comes. Now, James actually uses a couple of terms really from the sort of sports and hunting world in the original language here, right? The word dragged away is a hunter's term, which literally means snared in a trap. right? We get trapped. We get in a trap. We get snared in a trap. And then he says, and we're enticed. And that's actually a fishing term. It's a fisherman's term that means lured by bait. That's what it means, right? Lured by bait. The secret of great fishing is good bait, right? It's in the bait, the right kind of bait for the right kind of fish. It's really hard to catch a fish with a bare hook, but you got to put bait on it and the right kind of bait for the right kind of fish. What kind of bait works on you? Yeah? What kind of bait works on you? You know, Satan knows what buttons to press, right? He knows your weakness. He knows what gets you going. He knows what you'll fall for. And he hides his hook in this bait. And the bait appeals to your weakness. The crazy thing is often we see the hook, you know, and we kind of know it's a temptation, but we keep right on nibbling, right? We keep right on at it. Here's a really important point, and this is something that we say often, right? But it's really important when you're facing temptations. It's a good thing to remember. Scripture is very clear, right, that sin always takes you further than you wanted to go, and it always costs you more than you wanted to pay. Right? That's a truth to keep in mind, right, when you're facing temptation. Sin always takes you further than you wanted to go, and it always costs you more than you wanted to pay. We get deceived. We move from desire to deception. It always starts with desire, and then it gets moved to deception. Temptation always looks better than it really is. When I was in my early 20s, my brother-in-law wanted to buy a car that looked like this. It was a classic car, Valiant Charger, and there was one for sale. And so he and I and another friend went to have a look at this car, and it was amazing. It was so nice. Right? If you're a car person, you understand this, right? And so he takes it for a test drive, and we go, you know, around the streets, and just the sound of it. It was what, you know, E48 or E49 spec. You know, car guys will know. You know, the one with all the racy bits. You know, and just the sound of it. It was amazing, right? And so we drive it around, and we get back to the owner's place, and then we're kind of looking it over, and we're looking under the bonnet and kicking the tires and pretending we know a whole lot more about cars than we really do, you know, just kind of looking at it. And we're sort of doing this for about 5 minutes, and my other friend looks and he goes, "What is that?" And under the car is this huge puddle of oil, right, that's only just kind of been there in the 5 minutes that we've been back, right? And we're thinking, that's not good. But it was too late. It was too late. He was already hooked, right? He was like, "I'm sure it'll be fine," right? And he bought this car, and it was a complete lemon, right? And I think, you know, this was probably, buying that car was probably the second happiest day of his life, right? And the happiest day was when he managed to on-sell it and get rid of it later on, you know? You know, and I pick on him with that choice, but I've made that same kind of decision about 1,000 times, right? Because we do, right? We get tempted with the bait's there, and we kind of see the red flags, but we kind of ignore them, you know? We just kind of get sucked in by it. We get deceived. Desire turns to deception, but then deception turns to disobedience. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What begins in your mind results in an action, right? It starts in your imagination, right? The battle starts in your thoughts. It moves from your thoughts into actions. It gets our attention, right? Then we form an attitude, right? And then we commit the action. And Satan knows this, right? If he can get our attention, he can eventually, you know, get us to commit the action, you know? And people say, you know, well, what's the danger in a little harmless fantasy? What starts in your mind eventually comes out in your life, right? It always begins with imagination, right? Because what, you know, what we flirt with, we fall for, you know. And that's the whole purpose behind advertising, isn't it? You know, advertisers kind of know this. They try to get you to imagine something. They know that if they can get you to keep it in your head and keep imagining it, then they've got you, right? If that didn't work, nobody would advertise. We're silly to think that's not true, right? You think you haven't done anything, but you have, right? Because what starts in your mind, it plays out in an action and comes out in our lifestyle, right? Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to disobedience. And then disobedience leads to death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, gives birth to death. That is the tragic consequence of giving in. That's what losing the battle causes, right? Devastating results. You know, what is death, right? That's the exact opposite of living. It's the exact opposite of living. If you overcome temptation, you get the crown of life. Yeah. James says, you know, look, we're free to live any way we choose. You know, I could choose to live any way I wanted, and so can you. Right? God gave us freedom of choice. We can choose to live any way we want to, but we're not free to choose the consequences of those choices. I'm free to make choices, but I'm not free to choose the consequences. In order to overcome temptation, in order to break a bad habit, first I've got to be realistic. I've got to admit I've got a problem. Then I've got to be responsible and not blame anybody else and quit making excuses. Then I've got to get ready by understanding what happens during temptation, right, so I can learn how to avoid it. In verse 16, he says, you know, don't be deceived. Don't get tricked. Right? And then all of a sudden in verse 17, James kind of switches gears. He starts talking about the goodness of God. It looks like he forgot what he was talking about at first. It says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Mark did a really good breakdown of that earlier. James is talking about temptation, and then all of a sudden he redirects our thoughts to the goodness of God. He's talking about something very negative, and then all of a sudden he's talking about something positive. He's refocusing our attention on something else. Why? Because that's the next step, right, in overcoming temptation. Be realistic, be responsible, be ready, and be refocused. Be refocused, right? If temptation begins with our inner thoughts, then changing what we're thinking about is the key to overcoming it. This is the principle of replacement, right? The key to overcoming temptation. The key is not to fight the temptation, but simply refocus our thoughts. Change your attention. Focus on something else. You know, it's like, you know, if your thing is chocolate cake, you know, it's the old story, hey, don't think about chocolate cake. And it's like, oh man, yeah, but those chocolates are amazing. And, you know, they especially those Ganesh ones, you know, where the cream and the chocolate mixed together, you know, and you just keep thinking about it, you know, but I'm not going to eat any. But it just keeps going, right? So what do? Think about something different. James refocuses onto God and who God is and what God does. Shift your thoughts, change your mind, refocus. Instead of looking at what you're being tempted by, just look somewhere else, refocus. Philippians 4:8 says this, think on these things, things that are good, positive, just, and honest. Focus your mind on the goodness of God. Why? Because the more you fight a feeling, the more it grabs you. And so the key here is don't focus on what you don't want. Focus on what you do want. Turn your attention, be refocused. Get your eyes off the negative. Get your eyes on the goodness of God. Are you a chronic worrier? Well, that's because you're doubting the goodness of God. Whatever gets your attention gets you, right? Stop fighting it, just refocus. Right? That's how we resist. That's how we resist. Turn your back on it. Focus on what you want. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Just if we can get God's word in our mind and we can refocus on that, it will work better than just trying to fight the feeling. You can't fight a feeling, but if you ignore it, it'll weaken. Now, refocusing may mean physically removing yourself from a situation. If you don't want to get stung, get away from the bees. Yeah, maybe I need to change that channel on the TV or close that browser tab or walk out of that movie or change jobs. Or maybe I need to change my friend group. You know, Joseph was in a very tempting situation and he left his coat and ran. You know, if you have to leave your coat, leave your coat. Walk out. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. Verse 18, James says this, James 1:18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. All right, now, he's not talking about physical birth here. He's talking about being spiritually born, right? A rebirth, starting over with God. And that's our kind of last point here. Is be reborn. It's kind of the last point in the way James describes things, but actually it starts with this, doesn't it? The single most important principle in fighting temptation and breaking bad habits and getting control of your life is to let God have control of it. Let God have control of it. Repent. Understand you fall short. We all fall short. We all, you know, face these temptations and fail, you know, a lot. We fall short not only of, you know, we think about God's standards, we fall short of our own standards. You know, we are sinners, right? We need to go to God and repent and connect with God so he can start changing our character. Being born again gives us a new capacity to resist temptation because we don't have enough power in our own willpower. We just don't. That's why we keep failing. We need kind of God's supernatural power. We need Jesus Christ in our life. It means being reborn means you get a fresh start on life, right? Repent, ask for forgiveness. Ask Christ to make the changes and give you the power to do the thing that you know is the right thing to do anyway. You won't be able to say no to temptation until you first say yes to God. You need his power in your life. You need to not only be redirected and these other things, but you need to be reborn. That's our starting point. Then we have more than just our own power. So question for us this morning is this. What is your most vulnerable area this morning? What is your weak spot? Yeah, God knows it. Satan knows it. Have you figured it out yet? Have you figured it out yet? If you haven't, you need to, because once you've figured out where you're weak, then you'll know where and when you're most likely to fall, and then you can avoid it. It's stupid to put yourself in a situation that will automatically tempt your weakest area. Right? That's just kind of crazy. Where are you vulnerable, right? Be realistic about the problem. Where do I have a lack of self-control? It could be a whole myriad of things, right? Is it my temper? Is it my appetite? Is it my spending? Is it my words? Am I continually talking all the time and saying things that I later regret? Is it drinking? Is it drugs? Is it lustful thoughts? Right? What is the area that Satan knows is my hot button and he's always baiting me in that area? Figure it out. And admit it to God. Say, God, you know the areas that I've fallen in. You know, I've stumbled. I want a clean slate. I want to start over. Get free of the past. Get forgiveness, right? That's available. Salvation is the first step in victory over temptation. And another verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13 here. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. What a great promise. What a great promise. Yeah. God never puts us in a situation where the temptation is more than we're able to handle. Because we tend to say, well, you know, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. Want a bet? Right, this is the big story at the moment, isn't it? Golroz Gariman, right? She was the justice spokesman for the Green Party. This came out of the... this picture came from the New Zealand Herald, right? And she is accused, I think the trial is just maybe in a couple of weeks, 2 weeks, I think. She's accused of stealing about $10,000 worth of clothes from four different stores while she was the MP, you know, and the justice spokesman for the Green Party. So she resigned from her job she made a speech, and in her speech she said, I was under intense stress and pressure from my job. And see, trials and temptations are linked together. You can see the link there, right? And none of us would doubt that, right? I mean, if we're honest, you know, I used to be a photojournalist and we used to hang out with politicians and cabinet ministers and stuff. It is a really tough job. You know, we just kind of slag them off and go, oh, they pay all this money and they do nothing. It's really tough and there's a lot of pressure on you, right? So that's realistic. But then she said, that's not an excuse. I'm just letting you know what happened. So it'd be interesting to know, you know, how it goes in the trial, right? Because, you know, we can't really say, well, it was just too strong of a temptation. I just couldn't help myself. God says, no, that's not true. That means I'm just depending on myself instead of depending on God. God says, I will make a way out for you if you trust me. The fact is, there is hope. And we can change if we want to, and we'll let Christ change us from the inside out, right? There is a way out if we will trust God. God promises that. We can't pray, God, lead us not into temptation, at the same time we're flirting with temptation. We've got to cooperate. And so maybe you're flirting with temptation in some area, right? Satan is baiting a trap for you. What is it that you want in your life so badly that you're willing to compromise in order to get it? You know, a promotion, a thrill, you know, confess it to God. The time to deal with temptation is right at the start. When it's at the desire stage, that's when to just nib it in the bud, right? Well, you know, what's that saying? Oh, actually, I've got it here. We can't keep the birds from flying over us, but we can keep them from making a nest in our hair. We can't live in a temptation-free world. It's all around us. It's not a sin to be tempted, so don't be intimidated by it. But it is a sin when we begin to dwell on that temptation and think about it so that eventually it begins to take shape in our lives. Right, so two things that I would encourage you to do fellowship with other Christians. You know, if you won't make it if you don't fellowship with other Christians. We were meant to fight together, right? We're not meant to fight this battle by ourselves. Get involved with some Christian friends, get involved in a house group or, you know, young adults group. Find a place where you can share with friends, right? And you can honestly share with each other. Share the problems you're struggling with. We're all in the same boat. Bible tells us these temptations are common to everybody. And when we're able to talk about a problem, sometimes that helps us to get control of it. And the second thing is just get into God's word, right? Get into your Bible. Read your Bible. Bible's our secret weapon against temptation. It's the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You want to be free from a bad habit, right? Fill your mind with stuff from the Bible. You know, study it, memorize it, think on it, meditate on it, right? Fill your life with it. Get into a Bible study. If you know the truth, that can stop us being deceived. What is the payoff for all this? What is the payoff, right? The payoff was, remember he said blessed, right? Happy. Happy is the one who endures temptation, right? It's that good feeling of confidence and satisfaction because you realize that you're not being controlled by anything except God. And he says, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown, which is life, right? There is reward and there's abundant life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Right? Now, you may be struggling in an area that's been bothering you for years, right? What is your weakness? What is your hot button? What are you getting baited by? Here's the thing that James gives us. Be realistic, everybody. You know, it's going to come. It happens. Be responsible. Don't blame others. Don't blame God. Don't, all right? Be ready. Get ready for it. You know it's coming. So just prepare, right? And then when it happens, be refocused. Focus on God. Take your thoughts off whatever it is and on to God, right? If you just keep trying to fight the feeling, you won't, right? But most importantly, be reborn, right? Repent. Connect with God. God can make changes as Holy Spirit comes into your life at that point, right? And can give you the power you need to do that. All right, let's pray, and then I'll hand back. Father, we thank you that you're God who understands, because Jesus faced these temptations. You can empathize with us. You understand what we face, Lord. Just thank you for this practical instruction from Book of James. Lord, help us just to some of the stuff to just stick in our minds in the next few weeks and just help us to be able to put it into play. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of being part of a church family where people are open and honest and encouraging and uplifting. We're in this boat together and we can, worship you and focus on you together, Lord, and deal with these issues in our lives that just make us unhappy. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the instruction that's in your word. Thank you for your love and your grace for us. We don't always get it right. Thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.